Yeah, as Barb said, I'm from Sweden. I grew up as a missionary kid, however, so I'm really glad to see all these flags here. Grew up in Turkey. I actually spent half of my life outside of my home country, for that matter, so. And you'll see there's no Swedish flag among these flags either, because there's no such thing as a Reformed Church back home. The Reformed Church hasn't made it all the way to Northern Europe yet. I'm Pentecostal in background, even. And this is the Pentecost Sunday, so this would be the perfect Sunday for me to come and preach, having grown up Pentecostal. But my sermon is not geared towards the Pentecost Sunday. It's in Romans instead. So I guess I'm not a very good Pentecostal. It also happens to be the third Reformed church that a Swedish person ever has preached in. And they say third time's the charm, so let's hope it works. Our text this morning is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I think the bulletin said it's on page 1758 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. I don't know if you have the text on screens here in this church. So let's read from Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. My sister Susan is no longer a friend of Narnia. These are the grim words of a brother whose beloved sister doesn't share the same destiny as him. See, in C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, Peter and Susan Pevensey, they visited Narnia, the mythical land, together, twice, as teenagers. And they fought bloody battles side by side. They ruled the kingdom for multiple years together. And Susan, she even got to witness the resurrection of the mighty lion Aslan. But now, by the end of the seventh book, years later, Peter, he stands on the threshold of the truer Narnia, Aslan's country, perhaps what we would call heaven. And all he can say is, my sister Susan, she's no longer a friend of Narnia. It's short, it's grave, it's a voice of sorrow and of hopelessness. My sister Susan is no longer a friend of Narnia. Paul writes in our text this morning, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. See, Paul, he's putting into words what Peter Pevensey must have felt when he uttered those devastating words about his sister. Paul grieves over his own brothers and sisters, his own people, his fellow Israelites, who refused to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, the one who Israel has been waiting for throughout history. So he says, take me instead, let me die in their place so they can be saved, he says. And these words for those of you who know your biblical history, it's not the first time someone has expressed this desire. See, in the Old Testament, on Mount Sinai, Moses said these very words too when God said he would punish Israel for their idolatry when they made the golden calf instead of bowing down to God instead. Moses cried out, please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Paul and Moses, they can't stand the thought that the loved ones would not be with them. So they weep and they grieve and they ask themselves, how is it How can it be that the ones I have love, that they have wandered off the trail that God wants them to walk? Paul, he is writing this to the Christian believers in Rome, a church that consists of both Jews and Gentiles. And he's never been there before, and we don't know exactly what the situation is going on there, but likely is that there's rumors that Paul, he's one of those false teachers that they have been warned about. He's been traveling out and slanders the Jews, for example, might be one of the things. Some even accuse Paul of betraying his own people because, let's face it, he seems to care more about the Gentiles than about the Jews. He's traveling all around the Mediterranean to all these Gentile churches when everyone knows the Jews, they were some of the most inward-focused people who cared only about themselves. So by Paul leaving, that's sending a message to the rest of the Jews around the Mediterranean that cares more about them, about the Gentiles. So it seems like God has abandoned his people. That seems like the message that comes from Paul. But everyone is still pretty confused. They're trying to figure out what's going to happen with the Jews. Even the Jews who now become Christians are wondering about their brothers and sisters. What's going to happen to them? And Paul, he's genuinely wrestling with this. He's even calling, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit confirms that I'm not lying. I deeply care about my people that I come from. And Paul is wrestling with the fate of the Jewish people here in chapter 9 and also chapter 10 and 11. That section, those three chapters, is dedicated to this issue. And it's difficult for Paul because just because he belongs to the Christian family, it doesn't mean that he stops caring for his own people, the background. All the family he grew up with, all of his friends in his hometown, his mentors, his colleagues, the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. Paul can't stand the idea that they don't share the same joy and the same identity as God's people. He can't stand the idea of them not being with him in the life that is to come. My brothers and sisters are no longer friends of God. And what makes it all so unfathomable for Paul about the whole situation is the fact that the Israelite, they had the table set for them already. They had every advantage of receiving the Messiah. They were God's children. They had the glory, the covenants, the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and the Messiah himself, who was Jewish. 8 different blessings. Paul can't understand how someone who was so prepared for the Messiah's coming could all of a sudden miss him as he came parading through the streets, even in the capital of Jerusalem. The ones I love, says Paul, are no longer friends of God. And I wonder if, haven't we also asked ourselves that very same question with the same voice of sorrow, hopelessness, and grief, perhaps? Some of us have these questions. Why is my dad living on the streets? Or why did my son end up partying every weekend instead of going to church? Or why did my granddaughter become an atheist after she went to college? Why am I the only believer in my family? These are real questions that we wrestle with, griefs that we keep hidden underneath. The questions haunt us, and because we want these people to share the joy that we have in belonging to Christ. And we can't stand the thought of our loved ones not being with us in heaven. So we pray day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Yet, nothing happens. So we show them our love. We welcome them into our homes. We might even share the gospel. We talk about how it was growing up, believers. Nothing happens. They show no sign of giving up their lives for Christ. And perhaps the most confusing part of it all is that our loved ones are just like Susan Pevensey and the people of Israel. They had all the advantages of growing up to continue in their faith. See, they were baptized as children, went to church every week, they went to youth group. We sent them to summer camp, Camp Rogers, Spring Hill, Vacation Bible School. We prayed before every meal. We did devotions every night before they went to bed. They went to Christian schools all their lives. And their entire family has been good Reformed Christians for our generations. But for some reason, they're no longer friends of God. See, growing up in Sweden, I usually visit my grandma a couple of times a year. She lived in a little village called Alfta, which was about an hour away from where we lived. And Alfta was also the home to my two favorite cousins, two brothers named Morgan and Jonathan. Morgan is a guy's name in Sweden. They were about my age. And we spent some of our summers together. We were swimming in the river, exploring the forest, playing video games together, going ice fishing with our dads, eating pancakes at grandma's house, going to church together. They were part of the youth group. Both of them were baptized before me. And I remember that I was both proud and jealous when I saw Morgan, the older brother, stand in front of the whole church at age 14 or so, being allowed to read the Bible in front of the whole congregation. But today, neither of them go to church. Morgan, he's proclaimed atheist, and Jonathan, he says he's at best agnostic about Christian faith. And here I am standing in the U.S. I got a graduate degree in Bible and theology, and I'm wondering what happened to them. Why did they leave faith, and why am I still here? It's one of those questions I've actually wrestled with in my life. And I don't know if I'll see them in heaven. So are my cousins, are they no longer friends of God? Paul writes once again in our text, "I wish I was cursed and cut off for the sake of my people." But as much as Paul wants, even if he yells at the top of his lungs, he knows that he can't take the fall for his people. He wants to, but he can't. Because he's only one person. He's only one powerless little man who himself needs plenty of forgiveness for what he's done in the past. He can't save anyone, even if he tries to die for someone else. However, he does know one person who actually can die for someone else. Paul knows that there was someone who was cursed and cut off for all people. Jesus Christ. See, through his death on the cross, Jesus, he bore all of our sins, all of our failures to meet the demands that were required to repair the broken relationship between us and our Creator. Jesus, he was what neither Moses nor Paul could be. A substitute. A substitute to take our, who took our place. It's like Harry in the Harry Potter series in the last book. He steps up in front of Lord Voldemort, the personification of evil, the most evil man himself in the book series. And he sacrifices himself, lets Voldemort kill him, so that the war inside of Hogwarts, the school where they go to, will stop. So just like that, Jesus, he became a substitute to save the rest of humanity. But that also begs a question that the Heidelberg Catechism raises. Question and answer number 20. And the question goes, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? In other words, because Jesus died on the cross, is everyone, all, every single human saved? No, the answer is, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. So in other words, to belong to God's people, one must trust in and have faith in Christ. And this is exactly what most of the Israelites denied. They didn't believe that Jesus was God's son who came to pay for their sins and restore their relationship with God again. But, thankfully, just because the Israelites at one point denied Christ doesn't mean that they're lost forever. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 10 and 11 after this. See, God doesn't say, he doesn't say, yo, you quit on me? Oh, I quit on you. He doesn't say that. Instead, God says, Israel, my beloved child, you are my people that I've chosen to be with. I'm going to be faithful to my end of the covenant, the pact that we made way back then in the Old Testament. I'm going to stand here ready to welcome you whenever you are ready to return. Because after all, which parent doesn't ache and hope for the day when their runaway child comes home? See, even if some of the Israelites don't believe now, Paul says, God will still make them his people again if they change their mind. God has not given up on his children, even if they're not friends of God right now. And this, friends, is our hope as well. See, God has not rejected our loved ones, even though they might have rejected him. See, no matter how far away our parents, our siblings, our children, grandchildren, neighbors, coworkers, cousins, no matter how far they've strayed, our Father, he will stand there with open arms, welcome his lost children home if they come back, if they return. Because Paul writes in chapter 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single one. But for some children, it might take a whole life before they come back. There's a somewhat famous book, an American book, called Letters from a Skeptic. It follows the correspondence between a son and his father, Greg and Ed Boyd. And the father, Ed Boyd, he grew up in the Catholic Church, but left it quite early on as a young adult. He left faith and then he became very bitter and very cynical about life, and especially about church. But his son, Greg, on the other hand, when he was an adult, I think in his 20s or 30s somewhere, he actually came to Christ. Became a believer, and he tried to help his father understand why and try to get his father on his side too. So he spent the next 14 years, every time they met for Christmas and for Thanksgiving and every family holiday, try to convince Ed to come back and accept Christ as his Savior. But every time he made an attempt, just ended in shouting matches. So Greg, he made one last attempt, and he invited his 70-year-old father to a letter correspondence, allowing him to ask all the difficult questions he has about Christian faith. So they continued that correspondence for 3 years. And then Ed finally came to Christ at the age of 73. And Greg says that in the final years of Ed's life, his dad's life, he became a less bitter and less resentful man because of the work of Jesus in his life. And a few days before his death, Ed, he was lying in the hospital bed, and he began weeping all of a sudden. So his family asked him why he was weeping, and he responded, and with tears in his eyes, he said, I'm just so damn thankful for all that God has done for me. So God can still bring his children back to him. It's the good news. And just like Greg helped lead his father back to Christ, God will, through his Spirit that he has poured out at Pentecost on all believers, Through his Spirit, he gives us courage, compassion, patience to represent Christ to those who have strayed away from him. See, God can bring his lost children back into his loving arms. Although, I have to say, it's also true that sometimes we actually won't know the fate of our loved ones until the new heavens and the new earth are here. We might see them again. That's the reality. And after the release of the final book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, many people, well, they grieved that Susan wasn't there. They wanted to know what's going to happen to her. So they wrote fan mail to C.S. Lewis asking. And it was so much fan mail that Lewis felt compelled to reply. He had to reply in the end. So this is what he wrote about Susan. The books, they don't tell us what happened to Susan. She's left alive in this world at the end, having by then turned into a rather silly, conceited young woman. But there's plenty of time for her to mend. And perhaps she will get to Aslan's country in the end, in her own way. And so, friends, we have hope. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we know that God will never let go of the ones that he has called to himself. Even if it seems like our loved ones have abandoned God, God will not abandon them. And suddenly, one day, they might perhaps once again be called friends of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace that you were poured out 2,000 years ago on the cross through your Son. And I thank you that that grace is unconditional, that even if we give up, even if our loved ones give up on you, you are still faithful to your decision to save people. And you can still call the ones that we loved, the ones who've walked away, you can call them back to you. Because you're ready to stand there with arms wide open for that day. Let this be our hope and give us the patience and strength and courage to in the meanwhile, be your witnesses to them in whatever form that looks like. And give us grace to continue walking along the road, the difficult, long, winding road that ultimately leads to you. And thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen.